Good morning and happy Resurrection Day to you all. Good to see you out today. For scripture reading, Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Very interesting portion of scripture story, starting verse 13. It reads as follows. And behold, two of them went that same day in a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and they were with them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. They told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Bible to Luke 24. Again, if you would. Last week in our study, we broke away from understanding and the chaos in our world, and we went to walk with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. And we walked up to the point where he was just about ready to be arrested, and that's all the time that we had. Today, we're going to walk with him on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the empty tomb. We're going to take a walk with our Lord as he walks with two disciples that had been at Jerusalem and were on their way back. They were making about a 5 to 7 mile journey. They're referred to as the Emmaus disciples. They were on the road walking back, and Jesus came and he walked with them. There is so much in this text for us to understand and to grasp. And so my prayer is that today that it'll be a blessing to you, that you will be able to relate to what we're going to see in our text today, to find hope for our lives, because our hope lies in a risen Savior. So the first thing that we're going to look at today is the confusion. So I want to try my best to put you in the shoes of these two individuals. We don't know who they were. We do not know who they were. They're going to be named here, but some people think it's a husband and a wife, but we're not sure. about that. That doesn't really make any difference because we're not told. We're just going to go with what we have. So watch 13 and 14, if you would. It says, and behold, two of them, that would be two of the disciples, went that same day into a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. Let's stop right there. So Luke cuts us in here. It's kind of interesting that before this, Luke tells us about the empty tomb and about the angels that were at the tomb. But Luke doesn't say anything about Jesus appearing to anybody till you get right here. And I find it very interesting that it's not to some famous apostle, so to speak, but it is to two ordinary individuals that the Lord is going to appear to. And so we're going to take some time and we're going to examine that. But as they make their way back, you got to understand, let me give you some background. So they were at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They were without a doubt followers of Christ. How long they had been following him, we don't know that. But they're on their way back discussing the events that have happened concerning Jesus Christ. And they are very confused. Because you see, they had a picture in their mind of what they thought was going to happen. They had followed Jesus long enough to know that in their eyes, he was the promised Messiah. He was the promised Messiah. And so they would have believed what the Old Testament said about the Messiah. They were looking for him to come and to set up his kingdom and to set up his throne in Jerusalem and to rule and reign with perfect justice and perfect righteousness. And then it all began to fall apart. You see, before I get to the falling apart end of it, let me show you, because they would have been his followers, let me show you some of the things that they would have known. They would have known what Isaiah wrote. This will help you to understand a little bit more about what they were thinking in their minds. It says, and there, this is what Isaiah wrote about Jesus. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth. And with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. They would have known this. So this is what they're looking for. They're looking for somebody, the Messiah, to come in and to slay the wicked. In their eyes, in their minds, that is the Roman Empire that has oppressed them so much with the taxes and everything else that they just about can't breathe. And so they're looking to be delivered from this Roman pressure that they are under. And so when they know who Jesus is and they watch him and all that he does and they believe this is him, and that's what they're expecting. They're expecting him to set up his throne in Jerusalem and to rule and to reign and to overthrow the wickedness and to have perfect righteousness and perfect justice and perfect judgment, and that he can judge people not by what they say or not by what he sees, but because of what's in their hearts. And they're waiting for that to be set up. And it all falls apart. It all falls apart. They would have known Daniel 2. Let me show you this. Here's something else that would have been in their minds. When Daniel describes the future, he says this. He says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. These will be the kings under the Antichrist, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Let me tell you, they would have understood that to mean that when the Messiah comes, the times of the Gentiles, they're going to be over. All these Gentile world powers that have existed before, it would have been went back to Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and now Rome. They would have all been destroyed. Let me watch verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that is the kingdom that Christ would set up, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and a dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. They knew that. They knew that. But when they were at Jerusalem, it didn't go that way. It didn't go that way for them. And so I'm trying to figure out, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? And I don't think we're told of the depth of the sadness. So let me take you to Revelation for a moment. In a scene where John in Revelation chapter 5 is caught up into heaven and he sees the Lord. And he sees a scroll in the hand of God. Let me show you this. Revelation 5, 1 through 4. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. If you were, and you may not remember, but back whenever we studied the book of Revelation, we talked about what that book is. That is a book that exists in heaven today. That is the title deed to the earth. That is the title deed to the earth. So when, if you know this from our morning studies and understanding the chaos, that when God created the world and he created Adam to rule over as the theocratic administrator, he was in charge of the world. He was in charge to rule over God's creation, God's kingdom. That was the kingdom there. And then sin entered into the world, and the theocratic administrator, Adam, lost his position. And not only that, now Satan is the god of this world. This is the title deed to the earth right now. Satan today is the god of this world. He's the one ruling over this world, so to speak. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, and here's the question. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? In other words, who is the one that is worthy to open the seals that would have been on this book, this scroll, so that they can claim the earth back? Verse 3, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open a book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. John was heartbroken, and I'll tell you why. Because there was nobody that was found that was worthy to open a book, to loose those seals off, which means this, that there was nobody worthy to be able to reclaim the earth and take this title deed and lay claim to the earth again to get it back into the hands of the one who created it. There wasn't anybody worthy. And it says, John said, I wept much. That means he wept uncontrollably because of this reason. If there's nobody to open a scroll, if there's nobody worthy to open a scroll, then that means this, that Satan will forever remain the god of this world, and he will forever rule over this world, and things will just not get better, but they will just progressively get worse because there's nobody that is worthy to open a scroll. By the way, John goes on, and in that text, we find out Jesus is worthy to open a scroll. But here, I wonder if that's the sorrow that these guys had. Because they knew the Old Testament. They would have known the Old Testament very well. But yet, the whole thing with the Messiah, one thing that didn't fit into the vision that they had was the death of the Messiah and the resurrection. That didn't fit in the vision they had. They had a vision, but that wasn't included in what they were looking forward to happening. They thought he was going to come and he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and set up his kingdom, and that's where it would be. And now here they are in the one they believe to be the Redeemer that was promised in Genesis 3:15, they've killed him. He's dead. They have killed him. The religious leaders condemned him to death. They took him and they put him on a cross, and there he died. They watched that. They probably watched him take the body down and prep the body, and it was put in the tomb, and the stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And they're thinking, what in the world is going to happen? This was our hope. This was the hope that we had. And now we have no hope because he's been taken away. The one that held everything in his hand has been crucified. And so here they are in this deep sadness. Here they are basically with no hope. Let me ask you a question. You ever been in a situation in life where the events did not unfold the way that you thought they would? You know, you had something pictured in your mind. You had it all figured out, whatever it was, life or whatever. And you had your life all figured out, and you thought, okay, this is the way it's going to go. And this is the way that everything is going to fall into place. And so you had it, you were all set to follow this plan, but all at once, it falls apart. Oh, it started out great, just like with these two disciples here. They were probably there on Palm Sunday a week before. They would have probably been there on Palm Sunday, and they watched the crowd lay down the palm branches, and they listened to the words, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," and they sang their praises, and it was like a huge carnival, and they're enjoying this, and then midweek it starts, at least Thursday, it begins to go in the opposite direction. And now, instead of being some big carnival, it ends up being a funeral procession. And they take their hope and they crucify their hope. And maybe that's you. Maybe it all started out great, didn't it? Boy, it just started out perfect. Maybe it was a marriage and it started out and it was just, everything was just seemed so perfect. And you had in your mind that you and your spouse, you're going to live in this little house and you're going to have a picket fence around your house and everything is just going to be perfect. And you're going to have a dog that doesn't shed and you'll have a cat that doesn't shed. I guess that would be one of those hairless cats. My grandsons, I got to say this, they saw one of the hairless cats and they made a statement that that cat was inside out. that kind of struck me, an inside out cat, you know. But anyhow, you had all these plans and then all at once, it started to go the other direction. Maybe the spouse died. Maybe there was a divorce. It just didn't work out. Maybe a child died. You know, you had it all pictured. And so you come here today and inside of you, there's just not a lot of hope because it's all fallen apart and it hurts. And you can't connect the dots. You can't figure out what's going on. And so you just kind of put one foot in front of another and kind of stumble through life. That's the confusion. Then you come to the companion. They're going to be joined. Watch 15 and 16. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now I'll get to why he kept them from understanding who he was till the end of this story. I'll get to that at the end, but not right now. Right now, they don't know who he is. He comes and he walks along with these individuals on their journey, and they are completely unaware of who he is in this situation. But I want to use this for a moment, and I want to show you who it is that Jesus draws near to. Okay, I want to give you I want you to see three things about their lives. What was it that stole away the hope from them, so to speak? What was it? Okay, so the first group that Jesus draws near to are people that have been let down by religious leaders. Watch 18, 19, and 20. Watch this. Well, let me get 17. It says, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? See the sorrow in them. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? You know how that text reads? Listen to this. I love what Luke does right here. Luke lets you know with that statement that there was not a person in Jerusalem that did not know what was going on. That's the idea here. Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know? Because we understand everybody knew what was going on. We understand everybody knew who Jesus was. Verse 18, let me read it again. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and is not known to things that are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now watch verse 20. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. You see who took away their hope right there? It was the religious leaders. It was the ones that were supposed to be leading them in the right direction. Let me say this. There are a lot of people that have lost hope because of something that a religious leader, a spiritual leader has done, and it has let them down, and they've just not got over it. Let me say this to you, okay? Don't you dare put your hope in me, because I will disappoint you. I will disappoint you somehow, some way. If you watch me close enough, you'll find out that I'll do something along the line that's going to disappoint you. Don't put your hope in me. Don't get me up on a pedestal. The only difference in you and me is this, that God called me to be a pastor. I was a bricklayer that sat right where you were at. I went, got up early in the morning, went to work, got dirty like everybody else, and came back home and dealt with all the matters at home and raising the kids and all of that. And God said, come on, I'm going to make you pastor. The difference, I am not better than you, okay? So don't put me up on a pedestal, because I will disappoint you. And so here, what it is the religious leaders that have let them down. And so maybe in your life, maybe some leader somewhere along the line, maybe just an individual that you really looked up to, they did something and it just deflated you. Because you never expected that from them. Maybe it was a spouse that you looked up to and they did something and it just took all the wind out of your sails, because that was not what you expected of them. You thought they were better than that, and so you leaned on them and you hoped in them, and now because of what they've done, now there's a bitter taste in your mouth, and it's hard to get over, isn't it? It's just hard to get over. So the first group that he draws near to, we could say, are those that have been let down by spiritual leaders. The second group, those who are confused by other believers. Watch 22 through 24. Watch this now, and I'll make you an application here. It says, Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. In other words, what they're saying is, look, they've had this experience. We don't have anything. We were followers of him. We didn't experience this. This wasn't anything to do with us. And so they're confused by what the others are reporting. Let me make an application for you, because I want you to be very careful. Because if you can become confused by other individuals real quick. Let me give you an example. So you listen to people that talk about their spiritual walk, and they say, boy, it's just awesome. How you doing? Oh, it's awesome. I see God at work every day in my life, I see his mighty hand at work in my life all the time, and he's doing this, and he's doing this, and he's doing this, and here you are, you're over here, and it's like, what's wrong with me? Because I'm struggling on my end. my spouse isn't cooperating the way that I think they should, and we're having a hard time getting along. And this person's over here, and they're saying, boy, everything's perfect in my life. You know, I listen to preachers sometimes, and sometimes it drives me crazy. And everything that they do, every service they have, it's perfect, and it's awesome, and it's glorious. And then I come in here sometimes on Sundays, and I deliver a message, and I think to myself whenever I leave, why did I say that? What were you thinking? And I leave here, and it's like I feel like I didn't accomplish anything. And then there's you, you know, and you're thinking, you know, you say to somebody, how's it going? Oh, great. You know, that's all going good. And then on Sunday mornings, I know what it's like. You got kids. And so you fight the whole way in the car. Boy, you're just yak, yak, yak. Boy, you're just at it. You know, I remember those days. You know, you turn around, you better be quiet. You do that in church and I'll drag you out right now, you know. And you're just so mad, and you got your face all wrinkled up, you know, and I'll, you know, that right before you go in the door, remember what I said, I'll drag you out. Then you come in, boy, and then the smile goes on. How you doing? We're doing good, you know, we're doing good. I've been there. I've lived that too. But then you meet somebody else and they say, boy, it was great. The kids sang the Bible songs on the way over. Really? You know, all they did was scream and bawl in our car on the way over. And so you don't have the experience that they do. And so you're confused. And if you're like me, I listen to other pastors and it's like, what's wrong with me? Why do I struggle? And then I'm reminded of something. You know what, Keith, you're in a spiritual battle. And if I'm going to be realistic, there's going to be times it's going to be hard. And when do I get attacked the most? When I'm coming here. When I'm coming here, you know? And if a lot of times, and it's not happened for a while, praise the Lord, but if my wife and I are going to have a disagreement, it's going to be Saturday night and drag into Sunday. You know what it's like. And so you, and nobody else seems to have that. Let me tell you something. Yes, they do. I know that not everything that you, that the pastors do from the pulpit, that and they come away and they say, boy, that was awesome. You know, this was just absolutely great. And that's not realistic. You know, it's not realistic. We are in a spiritual battle. And so there are times I leave here and you don't know this. And I don't want your sympathy, but there's times that I leave here when I'm down, and it's like discouraging. And Mondays can be a real tough day, you know, because you got to get ramped back up for Wednesday. And I'm not telling you all that because I don't want your sympathy. It's just where it's at, and that's being realistic because you've got the same thing in your life. Sure, you get a few good days, but you run into those people. They got everyone's a good day. Everyone's an awesome day. Everyone's a God moment day, you know, you've heard that before. Boy, it all goes real, real well. And so going back to the point, here's these disciples, they don't have this experience. You know what? And they're confused. So maybe that's you. And I say this to you, you know what? You're the kind of people God draws near to. The ones that are confused by others. Then you got the third reason that their hope was gone, and that was they had lost hope because of the things that had happened. Watch 24:18, if you would. Watch this verse. It says, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto them, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? The things that have come to pass. Think about something. They're followers. We don't know how long they were followers of Christ. They were believers. We don't know how long. But they followed him. You know what they watched him maybe, or at least heard him that he had done? He calmed the storms. He raised the dead. Why could he not get off the cross? Why did he even go to the cross? How could these people, if he can conquer the dead, death, and if he can control the storms, how in the world could this ever happen? So the things which have happened took away their hope. It may be you. The things that have happened. Marriage falls apart. A child dies. Somebody in your life that that you really, you know, were close to, and everything was going fine, and their health was good, and all at once they die. And just out of nowhere, it all falls apart, and all those plans were there. Let me give you something to hold on to, could I? The Lord is near in those times. You are not alone in these times. You're not alone. If you know the Lord, He is there with you. You may not be aware of it, just like these two walking and their eyes were holding and they couldn't see Jesus. And I said, we'll get to that. They couldn't see Him for who He was. We'll get to that in a moment. But you and I, you know, we go through and these things happen to us. And I can assure you this, our God is right there with us. Let me show you some verses, if I could. Psalm 34, 17 and 18. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Always there, in the valleys of life, and you've got a lot of them, no doubt. You've got a lot of them. He's right there with you in the valleys. Watch Psalm 23, 1 through 4. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Watch this. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You see that? If He's going to lead you, He's in front of you, isn't He? He's in front of you. He's going with you. He's going before you. He restoreth my soul. Here it is again. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Watch this. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. He goes before us. He leads us. I love verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse 3 is the one I wanted. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. You know what? We're not perfect, are we? We're far from perfect. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we give into sin, wish we would have never done it. And we have a shepherd that is there with us. I remember reading a book that somebody gave me about a shepherd and his sheep. And they talked about one of the things that happens to sheep. This is kind of getting off in the weeds, so go with me for a moment. One of the things that a shepherd has to watch out for is something that is called casting. When a sheep is cast, They fall over on their back and they can't get up. And a lot of times it happens like where there's a little bit of a divot in the ground. And it may be because they lay down and whenever they roll over, that they roll over and they roll in that ravine and then they cannot get back up. Or they stumble and they fall and whenever they roll, their back is in that little bit of a dip. And so they cannot get up from that. And if there's not a shepherd there to get them, then the buzzards get them. And so what shepherds do is this, that shepherds will watch the sky. And if they see buzzards starting to circle, they know they've got to cast sheep. And so they got to take off. They got to get there quick. And they go and they pull the sheep out of the, they pull the sheep up out of the little dip and they set him back on his feet and they massage his legs and they got to work with him a little bit because he's just not, all the blood's drained and if they're not careful, the gas is built up and so the sheep will die. And so they stand there and they work with him and they massage him till they get him to where they can go again. And I read that and I say this, you know what, as I go through life, that when I get cast, I've got a shepherd that is there to watch when the buzzards come. The buzzards being the demons that want to just pulverize you and I. And He's there to get us back to where we need to be. We are never alone. He leads me. He leads me. Thou art with me. Through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. He is always there. He is always watching. And so if you are down because of maybe what somebody has done, something that somebody's done, or because you're not having the spiritual experience that somebody else describes in their life, or because of the things that have happened, if you are down for that reason, let me just say this to you. You are not alone. Your Lord is right there. As the enemy has tried to cast you down and beat you down, you are not alone. Your Lord is there with you. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3 say this, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I'm greater than all of these. I'm greater than the waters, I'm greater than the rivers, I'm greater than the fire, greater than all of that. I am with you in whatever you go through. That's what's being taught right here. They've lost their hope. They've lost their hope. They can't put it together. The death and the resurrection didn't fit into what they thought was going to unfold. And so their hope is gone, so they think. That brings me to the next point, and it's not on my screen, and it's black. So I'll go to a black screen. We'll get to the next verse. I don't know why I did that. But anyhow, it's the cause. It's the cause. What happened? Why did they lose hope here? What was the problem in all of this? Watch 24:25, if you would. Watch this. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. There's the problem. There's the problem. Slow of heart to believe. Lack of faith. Slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. See, Jesus himself even alludes to the fact that they knew the Old Testament. They knew it. The problem was in the heart. The problem wasn't with the religious leaders. The problem wasn't with the other people that had all these experiences. The problem wasn't in the events. The problem was in the heart. The heart was where the problem was. They should have known. They should have known that there would be a death and there would be a burial and there would be a resurrection because it was foretold in the Old Testament. Watch Psalm 16, 9 and 10. That's what Jesus says. You should have known these things. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not let my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One, watch this, to see corruption. What's that mean? That means that Jesus' body would not deteriorate in the grave. That's what that corruption means. His body's not going to go in the ground and it's not going to rot like somebody else. It's not going to deteriorate because he's not going to be in there that long. He's not going to be in there that long. There's going to be a resurrection. They should have known this, but it doesn't fit into their plans and into their vision that they had. And so they read over it, no doubt, and they miss what it means. Job talked about the resurrection. Watch what Job writes in Job 19, 25 through 27. He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. See that? He's talking about the resurrection. Even after the worms destroy the flesh, verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So the problem wasn't in the religious leaders, it wasn't in the experiences of others, and it wasn't in the events that had unfolded. The problem was in the heart. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That was the cause. That was it right there. That's what caused it, because they lacked the faith. They lacked the faith. And we're no different. You know what? We're no different. We get something in our minds and we think this is the way that it ought to go, and things don't unfold the way that we think that they ought to unfold. And so because of that reason, we lose all of our hope, don't we? Because you put your hope in the wrong place. Put it in the wrong place. Which brings me, and this one did work, the cure. Watch 26 and 27. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You should have known that, he's saying. Now watch this. At beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You see what he does now? Now he's changing their focus. Their focus was on what the religious leaders did. Their focus was on the experiences that the rest of the company had had. And then their focus was mainly on the things that had happened. Now he gets their focus back to where it needs to be. and that is on him. And so he starts at Moses, and he goes through all the prophets, and he expounds unto them all, in all the scriptures, the things pertaining to himself. You see, that's the problem. Their eyes had come off the Lord. It's time to get them back on. And it goes back to the scriptures. We'll get to that in the end. So he draws their attention to himself to restore their hope. Let me just say this to you. If you have lost hope in this world and in this life that you're in right now, I'm going to say this. It's because your focus is in the wrong place. Your focus is in the wrong place. You were focused on the wrong thing. Don't focus on people. People are going to let you down. Don't focus on this world in which we live in. It's going south in a rapid hurry. Things are falling apart. And it is going to progressively, as I've said before, and I don't say that to be a preacher of doom and gloom, but I am a realist, it's going to progressively get worse. I don't know if you caught what Joe Biden did this past week or not, and what he signed into, I guess you call it law, I don't know. But he made today the day that transgenders are recognized, Easter Day. He signed that. I said to my wife this morning, I said, you know what? You just watch. I cannot imagine that we make it through the day or through the week without some kind of tragedy unfolding in our world. You cannot mock God like that. You cannot do that. And that's exactly what it was. I told you before that the leaders that are there right now, they are fueled by Satan. That backs it. That supports it 100%. Satan is behind the president of the United States. I would stand in front of him and I would tell him that, and I will not back down from that. Satan is using those individuals to destroy our nation because our nation stands in the way of a global economy. And that can't, that this, our nation cannot continue to exist for the Antichrist to get, for Satan to get his kingdom. And so you're going to see more and more of this as time goes along. Okay, so back to the point. If you put your hope in this world and what's going on here, well, just what happened this week is going to take all the wind out of your sails. That's not where you keep your focus. This world's going to change. People are going to do things that'll let you down. Okay? You can't put your focus there. Your focus has to be on what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and the promises that he has made. Let me take you to the book of Hebrews for a moment. Okay, so Hebrews 11 contains a whole bunch of people. We call them the giants of the faith. They're the saints, a lot of the saints out of the Old Testament. Okay, and so in Hebrews 11, where they are mentioned, the chapter's about faith. But I want you to notice, how did they continue? How did, with all they had to deal with in the Old Testament, and there's a list of it at the end of chapter 11, talks about how they were they lived in caves, and some of them were sawed in two, and they were tortured, and they went through so much. How did they keep it all together? Where was their hope at? Right here. Watch this. These all died, Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith. Watch this now. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Let me tell you, here's what they did. With their mind's eye, they looked down through the corridor of time. They hadn't received the promises, but and seen them fulfilled, but they looked out ahead, and they believed them. By faith, they believed them. They kept their focus on the promises of God's word, is what they did. Now, watch. The writer of Hebrews goes on, and now he's going to bring it back and he's going to apply it to us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Okay, let me explain that. Because some people want to use that, and whenever you get into Hebrews 12 and say that all those in Hebrews 11, they're witnesses, so they're sitting up in heaven. And earth is an arena, and they're watching us. And we're encompassed about with this great cloud of witnesses that are always watching us. Wrong. Let me just say this. If you were in heaven and your vision was back here, that wouldn't be very much of a heaven, would it? If I'm watching what's going on in this world, that's not heaven to me. Your focus, just like here, just what Jesus does with these people. He gets their focus back on him. When you get to heaven, your focus will be on the Lord. You say, then what's all this about? Well, a witness can be one of two things. A witness can be somebody that watches something happen, like if you were out here and there was an accident on the road and you watched it and you were a witness to it. That's one way. But a witness is also somebody that goes in a courtroom and testifies. That's what this is. All those people of Hebrews chapter 11, they testify that this is how life is to be lived for the believer. By faith. By faith in the promises of God. That's what it means. We are not surrounded by Old Testament saints watching us. People that died do not come back here and walk with you and I and watch over us in this life. If somebody's taught you that, they have lied to you. That is not what dead people do. They don't come back here. You say, well, I've felt something, or somebody I know felt something and there was something. Well, then it was a demon. Straight up, that's what it is. They counterfeit. Satan counterfeits everything he can. And if he can make you think that a loved one has come back and has joined you somehow, some way, he'll use a demon to be able to do that. So that doesn't happen. So let me go back to this verse now. So now you know who the witnesses are and how they are witnesses. They testify. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, people that give their testimony, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Watch this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There you go. Looking unto Jesus, focused on him. But watch, it goes further. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me give you something to think about there, if I could. Years ago, I was taught that little word for, should be translated instead of. So it would read like this. Who instead of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And so what that would mean was this: instead of all the riches of heaven and the comforts of heaven, he chose to walk away from that, to come here for 33 years and to live and to die upon the cross so that we could be saved. So he set aside all those riches. I used to buy into that. I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore, because that don't fit the text. It don't fit the context. Let me read it for the way it is. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What would that joy be? I'll tell you. Seeing people like you and I saved. Okay? That's what kept him. He looked ahead. He looked ahead and knowing that there was going to be salvation because of what he did on the cross. He died and was buried and rose again a third day, and that there was going to be salvation and people were going to be saved and we were going to be able to come into fellowship with him. That fits the context. Looking ahead. That's what the Old Testament saints did in Hebrews 11. They're looking ahead. That's what he's doing. Despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Jesus did. That is our pattern, by the way. That is our pattern. Let me bring you, boy, there's so much here. So that's the cure. Get your eyes off of the events and off of people and get your eyes on the Lord. Then you got a choice. Watch 28 and 29. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. Let me tell you. They all but dragged him into their house. They did everything they could to keep him. Watch this. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them. They had a choice to make. You're going to let him go? You're going to let him walk on? Or you're going to invite him to come in and to spend time with you, because that's where the hope is going to be found. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time in your life that you have desired so much to sit down and to fellowship with the Lord? When's the last time that happened? When's the last time you've just wanted to sit down to the point that you would, if he was there, you would constrain him, you would grab him, and you would hold him? When's the last time that happened? Let me say this. If you are going to walk through this life with hope in your life, that's got to happen. Because you're not going to find it apart from him. You're not going to find it in the sports of the world. You're not going to find it in the entertainment of the world. You're not going to find it in anything like that. It's not going to happen. That's all just nothing but fluff. And you'll get a little bit of enjoyment out of it, and then it goes away. And if you've ever noticed, then you need it again, and you need more. And it's like an addict with drugs, you know. A little bit's okay in the beginning. Then as it goes on, then you need more of it. And the next thing you know, your whole life starts to fill up, and the next thing you know, you've got no time for this. That's what happens. You got no time for that. I will say this to you, with the condition of our society today, if ever you needed this, it is now. It is now. Time with the Lord, to draw closer to him, to increase the hope, to, because of the darkness and everything else that exists in our world, that's what you need. That's what you need in your life. Let me go. So they had a choice. So do you. You got a choice. You got a choice. You're going to hold on to him and have fellowship with him, or are you going to let him go? He comes close, but he's not going to force himself in. You're not going to do that. What do you want? What do you want in your life? That's the question. That's the question. The last point is the connection. Watch 30 and through 32. Watch this. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, watch this, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? There is a connection here, and I want you to see this, that the hope is restored because of what the Word of God says. Why did he not reveal himself earlier? Verse 14 says that their eyes were open. Their eyes were closed. Verse 16, by the way. Their eyes were holding. They weren't able to see. Why? Why? Why did he wait till here? Let me tell you something. Okay, I want you to listen to me. Because he didn't want them to get their hope from an experience. Not some experience. But he wanted their hope to come from the word that he shared with them, as well as the fellowship that he had with them. You see that? And that's what he's saying right here. That's what he's saying to you and I. You want hope in the world? Then get in the Word. Let me ask you this. When's the last time your heart burned for the Bible? Our hearts burn because of tacos. It's the wrong kind of heartburn. Or whatever else gives you heartburn. When's the last time your heart burned to know more of the Word of God? That's what they're saying here. Watch verse 32 again. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Boy, we just couldn't get enough of it. I don't know. That journey was about 5 to 7 miles. I don't know when he joined them. We're not told that. But they're walking. They're walking. If I'm walking on a treadmill, I can walk about 15 minutes a mile. Okay, that was a couple years ago. Anyhow, probably not now. But anyhow, took a while to walk. And he started at Moses, and he came through, and he revealed it all to them. Boy, their hearts are just burning inside of them. And then they sit down, and then they break bread. That's what he said here. It says here, verse 30, it says he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. You want hope? You want hope for life? You know where it's at? It's found in a man that came out of the grave. It's found in Jesus Christ. And you got to, and if you want to get to know him, you got to get in this book right here. You got to get in this book. You know, I'm going to tell you straight up. I know what life's like because I've been there, and I fight it sometimes, but it gets so busy that, you know, I remember years ago being in a construction field and setting the alarm for like 15 minutes before I got to go out the door. And you got it all timed out. You know, so when the alarm goes off, you hit the ground running. You know, you've got your clothes all laid out and you jump and you hit and you go. And there is no time for this because there's no burning in the heart. And I'll tell you straight up, then that tells you you got a heart problem. You've got a heart problem. If there's no desire for this, something's wrong if you are a believer. One thing that might be wrong is you might not be a believer, and that's why your heart doesn't burn for this. But if you are a believer, and there should be a burning within you for this, for the Word of God, there should be a burning, and you should want to get into the Word of God to know the Lord better. That was the last thing that I was going to leave you with today, and then I'll expound on this a little bit. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and He is known through His Word. You want to get to know Him, you want that, you want a hope in this, the hold on to go through this world, then you've got to get in the Word. I remember whenever I got saved, before I got saved, boy, you know, like I said, it was just like in the mornings you hit the ground running. And so you set the alarm, you didn't let any extra time, you had it all figured out, and if something went wrong, you know, if the dog threw up on the floor and you had to stop and clean that up or whatever, then your whole morning was off because that just took 3 minutes that I didn't have. I got saved and I changed all that. I decided that I was going to do this, that I was going to set my alarm 1 hour early. 1 hour early. And I used to get up 1 hour early and I would sit down and I would read the Bible. I would drink a cup of coffee. Did I do that perfectly every week, every day? Absolutely not. I'm not here to tell you, make you feel like there's something wrong with you because you can't do it. I'd hit the snooze or something would happen and things just, you know, life happens and it just didn't work out. But I tried my best to be able to do that because I wanted time in a Word. I wanted that. And so I use all this to say this to you, that Jesus Christ is alive and He wants to draw near to you and He wants to flood your heart with hope. The only way you're going to get that deep, secure hope that you need in your life is time in His Word and time spent in fellowship, sitting down with Him and letting Him minister to you through His Word so that you get to know Him more. That's what you need. We have so much as believers. We have so much to be thankful for because we have a living Savior. No other religion in the world's got that. The people they followed died and they are still dead. Our Savior is alive. So praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word that reveals who you are, that reveals who our Savior is. Father, I pray, first of all, Lord, that our hearts would burn within us to long to know more of your Word, to understand more of your Word, to draw closer and near to you. Father, to know more of our Savior. Lord, put that burning within us, that heart burn deep within us, Lord, so that our focus would stay on Him. And Lord, that we would take the time and we would sit down and we would fellowship, that we would break the bread of life with Him. We would fellowship with Him so that we would have a hope. And then other people would see that hope and they would ask the reason for the hope that is within us. And we would have an opportunity to share the gospel. Father, thank you that the tomb is empty. Lord, it is empty. Our Savior is alive. We know this, that He's coming back. And in our minds, it can't be too soon. Lord, we look forward to the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. But Father, until then, I pray that we would grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Lord, that we would walk in a way that would be honoring to you. Father, remind us as we go through this life that like these two disciples, you are always there. Our Lord always is by our side. We praise you for that. Take the message, use it now for your honor and your glory, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.